Well, I want to welcome all of you tonight. So glad I don't have to wrestle with another one of those communion cups. Title of the message tonight is The Thoughts of God. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after three days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So this is about halfway through the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And everybody's giving their opinion. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood did not show this to you. This was revealed by the Father in heaven." Jesus, it took a revelation to know that he was the Christ. He wasn't born like royalty. He didn't. The scripture in Isaiah 53 is the only one about his physical appearance. There was nothing physically that set him apart. It had to be revealed that this was the one. And so, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. The Father in heaven revealed this. But there's still a problem. And the problem is this. They have the wrong idea of what the Christ is going to do. And so this is the very first time Jesus tells them, I'm going to be rejected and I am going to be killed. And Peter rebukes him. Matthew's gospel says that he says this way, "What you've described will never happen to you." The thoughts of man, if you have the power, you will preserve yourself. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." You have in your mind, in your thoughts, not the things of God, but the things of man. And in the thoughts of man, the Messiah, and it's very firmly rooted in their thoughts, Messiah is going to come and conquer. He's going to destroy their enemies. Messiah is not going to be rejected and killed. He is going to exercise power to deliver us from our enemies. This is very strongly ingrained in their thinking. I mean, think about how strong it has to be in your thinking when you face-to-face rebuke God. I mean, you're very strong. No, it won't be that way. It's going to be this way. And then think of how strong the rebuke is when Jesus calls him Satan. This is the absolute wrong thinking. The thoughts of man, when they come in on Palm Sunday and all of the people are screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, behold the King." They're calling him Messiah, the Son of David, and they're putting the palms down. And they've got a very, very strong sense of who Messiah is going to be. And he is going to kick butt. And, you know, he starts by turning the tables over in the temple, and they're like, "Yeah, come on." Proverbs 19:3 says this, that it's the folly of a person's life that leads to their ruin, but their heart rages against the Lord. This is the same crowd that three times asked for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate tries to get out of it three different times. They say, "No, crucify him. Give us Barabbas." What's going on in this passage? Why would you let Barabbas go? Barabbas is just this really bad guy. Well, here's the thing about Barabbas. Barabbas never promised anything. He didn't promise to be their Messiah. No one ever thought he was the Messiah. But Jesus, their hopes were on him. And Messiah is supposed to conquer Rome, not be arrested by Rome. The disappointment of the crowd of what is happening to Jesus. It's opposed in their thinking. This is not who Messiah is. Messiah is strong. Messiah is powerful. Messiah can defend himself. And when he is arrested and he is beaten, they're like, get rid of him. Get rid of him. The thoughts of man. It's very strong. Look at the leaders. If you are the Messiah, prove it. Prove it to us. Give us a sign. Come down off that Christ. You want us to believe you're the Messiah? Then do something that powerful that the Messiah could do. The first thief says the same thing. If you're the Messiah, then save yourself, duh. And then save us. That's what good is a Messiah if he doesn't do powerful things to preserve himself and those around him? These are the thoughts of man. So on this Good Friday, let's enter in for a moment into the thoughts of God. The sinfulness of man requires a holy sacrifice. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The only way that the Father can answer that prayer is if Jesus stays on that cross. They've already had this conversation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, Father, if it is possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. The cup he is speaking about, it's the cup of Psalm 75 that is filled with the wrath of God against sin. It's the holy wrath of God against sinful humanity. And he is having to drink this cup. And Jesus says, Father, if there's another way, take it. Jesus is not concerned about the physical part of his death. It is about the separation from God the Father. That God is going to turn his back. And he is going to bear on himself the sin of the whole world. There's no way for any of us to contemplate what that price was that Jesus paid. What was in that cup? What was it that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the darkness of the whole world, the wrath of God against sin upon himself on that cross. This is April 6th, my utmost for his highest, Oswald Chambers. The cross of Christ is the revealed truth of God's judgment on sin. Never associate the idea of martyrdom with the cross of Christ. It was the supreme triumph, and it shook the very foundations of hell. There is nothing in time or eternity more absolutely certain and irrefutable than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He made it possible for the entire human race to be brought back into right standing, relationship with God. He made redemption the foundation of human life. That is, he made a way for every person to have fellowship with God. The cross was not something that happened to Jesus. He came to die. The cross was his purpose in coming. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The incarnation of Christ would have no meaning without the cross. Beware of separating God was manifested in the flesh from he made him to be sin for us. The purpose of the incarnation was redemption. God came in the flesh to take sin away, not to accomplish something for himself. The cross is the central event in time and eternity, and the answer to all the problems of both, believing in the cross. So the first person to believe in the cross is the thief. The thief who understands that he's guilty, that Jesus is innocent, and that he's a king, and remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, that's good enough. You're in. He didn't have any theology around it. He didn't know anything. It was good enough. Romans 10 says, as many as call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is how powerful what Jesus did on the cross. He could take a thief that knows no theology and just says, remember me, and he can say, what I did is good over you right now. Amazing. The Roman soldier. Here in Luke's gospel, it just says that he was in it. You got to put the three synoptics together to find out everything that happened. It became dark. There was an earthquake. The Roman soldier here, he says he was innocent. Mark's gospel says that he worshiped him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So here's our first two believers. We got the thief, now we've got the Roman soldier. And then it says this about the cross of the crowd, that they went away deeply sorrowful. The reason why the crowd went away deeply sorrowful was not just because of what happened to Jesus, but because of their part in it. They were the ones that led to this event. And the sorrow of what happens on Good Friday leaves them deeply sorrowful. And this brings us to 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. They're all sorry. But what you do with that sorrow will either be life or death. You can turn back to God and believe and receive his forgiveness and his love, or you can choose to stay in your sorrow and self-punish, which is what Judas did. Everybody has to choose what they're going to do with the sorrow for their own sin, for the things that they've done wrong, from the regret we all experience. We can turn back and receive forgiveness and love, or we can independently pay for it ourselves and die, not just physically, but spiritually. And then finally, embracing the cross. After Jesus says that to Peter, he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. So it turns out, Peter's not just concerned about Jesus, he's concerned about a religion of self-preservation. It's not just, Jesus, this would never happen to you, but what Peter's also saying is, this would never happen to me. I've got a religion where I'm protected from ever suffering. And Jesus says, no, those are the thoughts of man. Here are the thoughts of God. I am going to the cross. And then he says to everybody, and anybody that wants to follow me, there's going to be a cross for you too. This is not going to be easy. There is going to be a death that you experience if you truly follow me. If you live to save your own life, if you live in the religion of self-preservation, you're going to end up losing your life in the end. 40 years ago now, it's hard to believe this happened 40 years ago, I had just been saved. We would go down on the mall and we would preach to people and talk to people, and we did all kinds of stuff. And I'm talking to this lady about Jesus, and she just stops me. She says, I've already tried Jesus, and it didn't work. And I'm stunned. I'm like, God, you are so good. Jesus is so good. How could you try Jesus and it not work? And it was the very first time. Well, actually, he had probably spoken to me before that, but it's one of the very first times I heard the thoughts of God. A stream of thoughts immediately came into my mind. Here's what it said. That woman never followed me. She tried to get me to follow her. Would you mind on this Good Friday just closing your eyes for a moment, maybe opening your arms to the Lord? Lord, you love everybody that's in this building right now, everybody that's watching online. You love us fiercely. You love us so much that you died for us on the cross. Lord, there is something about our guilt and our shame and our regret and our failure that oftentimes we are tempted to inflict pain on ourselves and punish ourselves for what we have done. And that's an end run around the cross. Lord, tonight, would you give us that godly sorrow that brings all of our sin back to you? Jesus, forgive me. Wash me. I reserve the place you've made for me in heaven. Lord, we don't want to stay in pride. We want to come to you in humility. And then, Father, I pray, Lord, where we have set our own terms for salvation, we have told you what we want you to do and how you should do it, and we live our life offended by you and disappointed by you because we thought everything would be better, and God, we thought God was going to hear, and we just missed the cross that we need to bear. That if we want to follow you, that you need to be the center, and that life is going to be hard and it is going to be difficult, but I want you to bear that for me. And I want you to make me the center, not you. I don't want you to live for you. I want you to live for me. And Father, I just pray for all of us to whatever degree we have set our own terms and tried to get you to follow us. God, would you please forgive us? Please, please forgive us. Jesus, we give our lives in response to you giving your life for us. We give our lives back to you and say, Jesus, be the center. Whatever we have to bear, let us bear it nobly for you, knowing that what you bore for me was way more than anything I'm bearing for you. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.